The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we're in the analysis of verse 3. All right, the Bible makes very clear that true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, looks at the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, with emphasis on His filling role. We're commanded to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, that we're commanded to be so obviously suggests that is otherwise you're able to be out of fellowship or not filled. How you get out of fellowship is through personal sin in life. How you get back into fellowship or under the filling of the Holy Spirit is through the mechanics of the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, and our prayer confession, where we acknowledge our known sins and unknown sins to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In that state, we have God the Holy Spirit now in rulership over the real you, and by coupling it with the second ingredient, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament canons, we're able to assimilate that information, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore we are worshiping God in regards to our very approach to life as so designed by His person. So as is our custom, recognizing these things, we give everybody opportunity to make sure that they're in fellowship, and otherwise to make sure you maintain the proper decorum of the assembly. No gum chewing. If you have throat lozenges or whatever, make sure they're unwrapped before class, because paper sometimes can distract people. But otherwise, give me your undivided attention as a witness of a Spirit-filled believer. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that the Holy Spirit enlightens us to the truth and the matters at hand so that we can advance our own thinking, make our own applications, our own Christian life as these things pertain to the very way of the Christian believer who is positive to Bible doctrine in light of living in Satan's world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now, again, getting back into this verse, verse 3, we see similar to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, immediate recognition of thanksgiving in regards to the positive volition of these believers, which we titled the verse, Thanksgiving for Positive Volition. Rereading here, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Now, the verb we ought here, with respect to Team Paul, their shepherds, in their prayer thanksgiving to God, speaks of duty, obligation. Financially, it looks at one who is indebted to another, and that these obligations or debts are required to be satisfied accordingly. And therefore, the thanksgiving finds an obligatory expression attached to it in regards to the right shepherd to their right congregation, who are manifesting a level of positive volition that we see especially within these saints. And two times here in the letter, in Paul's expression of prayer of thanks for these saints, he uses this particular verb, ophilo, in the Greek, on both occasions. The second occasion is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 13, there in connection with the doctrine of election and calling. And the idea here that Paul is bringing out in stressing their thanksgiving is that it finds its roots in the plan of God being fulfilled in the lives of positive volition, exactly as the Father has decreed. That is, again, under the doctrine of election and calling. We saw that similar doctrine, we saw the very same doctrine, similarly underwriting the context of the first epistle. And by understanding that doctrine, it provides for you a frame of reference deeper than just a superficial recognition and understanding of the thanksgiving, etc., whatever the subject might have been in regards to the epistles. And to hear the root of their thanksgiving as is recognized towards God, their indebtedness towards God, finds its fulfillment in this particular doctrine. And just pick up point 8, page 5 of our notes, by way of review. Teen Paul recognizes their indebtedness to God for bringing together the evangelists with these positive saints in fulfillment of the doctrine of election and calling. He'll refer to, even within our own section, the issue of calling as their prayer is for them to be worthy of their phase two calling as they continue to be in this respect in verse 11, chapter 1. So, 9, that it was God's will for these evangelists to found this local church of strong positive volition and become an integral part of their existence as shepherds. They are forever in God's debt. It's one thing to function on your gift before people that may or may not provide some type of evidence of real interest, truth seeking in regards to Bible doctrine, versus teaching and being a part of a core of believers who truly are positive, truly are seekers, and that is now your association as a shepherd to the congregation in that regards, and hence forever in God's debt for bringing you in connection with these particular believers. So, 10, now the binding of positive communicators with positive sheep is understood in the term brothers, which is our noun adelphos. Now, brothers, the most primary meaning, as you see it in the New Testament, is recognition of believers. It's a term used for believers. But in certain contexts, it has additional nuance. And here that nuance is the brotherhood, if you will, the shepherd to a congregation. And that which brings them together and binds them in that regards is their positive volition to Bible doctrine. So, 11, it is a positive volition between them that God recognizes a necessary ingredient to bring them together in the brotherhood of Christianity as shepherd to sheep, right pastor to right congregation. 12, that Paul's gratitude here is not merely subjective or emotionally motivated. It's made clear then in the phrase, as is only fitting, that literally means just as it is of equal worth. Our adjective oxios, translated translated as fitting in this regards, literally means to bring up the beam of a scale, to make the scale, if you will, equal, balanced in that respect. And that term is used here in regards to that which is fitting. And the prayer is fitting because there is the equal positive volition that they have in connection with the necessary doctrine that makes the thanksgiving have substance and the reason why they are so obligated. So that's point 13. The equality here is found in the expression of Thessalonians' positive volition comparable to Team Paul as brothers. Now, obviously, Paul, an apostle. Nobody today would question his positive volition. But the statement he is making is that these saints at Thessalonica are expressing positive volition as his positive volition at the same level, even though they may not be apostles. And obviously, your particular gift does not necessitate whether one's positive or negative or any more so or any less. Your volition is what it is. And Paul sees Paul's volition within this local church that he considers to be of equal status in regards to the evangelistic team. And to find Paul's volition that is the same as your own as a communicator. One, obviously assuming they are adjusted and sound in that regards, obviously is of great encouragement and great comfort to the communicator. So, 14, where believers are responding aggressively to the teaching of the pastor, there is corresponding obligation on his part to render thanks to God for their application. How selfish is it as a pastor to be allotted to their charge positive volition of this ilk and to not be thankful? You know, it's hard to even think of someone with that type of an attitude. On the other end of the coin, to have it is a true recognition, and it is definitely an opportunity to look to God and say, your plan really is being fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled according to the positive volition that you predetermined in eternity past would be the benefactors of your plan of salvation. Phase 1 and Phase 2, whether it's Phase 1 calling or Phase 2 calling. And when you have sheep that are applying doctrine with the same intensity as the pastor is seeking to communicate it and articulate it the same depth, embracing it across the board, that is a time to express a plus H and happiness within, and obviously express towards God in the form of thanksgiving. Obviously, we are to tailor all of our prayers with thanksgiving. But this is definitely a special part of which one, as a pastor, would be thankful. Rather than, you know, sometimes you can think about Moses and the Exodus and having a group like that. Fun, fun, fun. What a ministry that would be. Negative to doctrine, Phase 2. But to have a group, a local church, corporately, overall, doesn't mean that they're perfect. Doesn't mean everybody's at an extreme high level of maturity. But to have this zeal in regards to doctrine, which is evidence in regards to the expression of their positive volition in application otherwise, is grounds for really being happy and thankful to God for your niche. So the thanksgiving, point 15, this is to be a daily and routine part of the prayers, is further brought out by the adverb always. On a daily basis, to not bypass thanking God for the positive volition brought together in this capacity. 16, the positive pastor zealously teaching positive sheep, just as zealously orienting to it, is evidence of the plan of election and calling being fulfilled in the broadest of terms, in a maximum way. With our frame of reference of doctrine, application of doctrine, SG3, divine good production, obviously this local church is going to be loaded with it if they hold to the end. And that kind of zeal, obviously, Team Paul did not run across that kind of positive volition throughout their ministry at all times. Believers who locked in immediately and just took off running with it. So 17, Paul then points to their positive volition as the doctrine, obviously, that God is fulfilling on behalf of positive volition, stimulates the thanksgiving. The positive volition is the interrelating factor in the thanksgiving, point 17, providing evidence of it on two fronts here. He points to their positive volition on two fronts. A, because your faith is greatly enlarged. B, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Greatly enlarged, grows ever greater. You see two growth factors that are involved in regards to this local church. So 18, between the writing of these two letters, Paul has received fresh information on the status of the church. Again, when the church was founded by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were there for a while, but the hostility and antagonism, the negative volition of unbelievers around them, perpetrated by Jewish religious types in that regards, caused their ministry, if you will, probably cut off short from what they would have preferred. And the evangelists were essentially run out of town. And for a length and period of time, Paul was without news in regards to how the church was faring otherwise. All he knew is that when he left, they were under great attack by others around them. And as the book of Acts brought out, even members of the church were being targeted in this respect. And he just had, obviously, faith rest. But eventually, he could stand it no longer, if you will. God opened the doors, and they sent Timothy to try to recon the situation and see how they are doing. And as we saw in the first epistle, he returned with the news that they're standing firm, they're hanging tough. And that brought about an epistle of great elation in regards to Paul. But obviously, in between then and now the second epistle, other things have occurred within a fairly short amount of time. Further news has reached Paul's ears in regards to this local church. And now, obviously, he's responding based on that. And as we know, part of that is a couple of issues facing the local church that he needs to address on their behalf. So, between the two letters, Paul now has received fresh information in regards to their status. So, 19, that which feeds the plus H, or joy, found in God's plan, is the news of their continued spiritual advance. Timothy comes back with good news. Then later on, more good news. They're still hanging in there. They're still going strong. See, they're still oriented as a local church, fighting the good fight. So 20, now while the initial response of a new church, positive to the truth, excites rejoicing on the part of the pastor teacher, as we saw and as expressed in the first epistle, it is their continued positive response now that leads to a surpassing level of thanksgiving. A surpassing level. Not just a flash in the pan type of situation of believers. These are believers that are showing true commitment, true phase two positive volition, and loyalty to doctrine as a local church. So 21, now the noun here dealing with the description of their positive volition, the noun the faith with the definite article, hapistis, is used five times in this letter here with the definite article. 22, if Paul's use of the same term in the first epistle sets precedence, which there's no reason that it wouldn't, then he couples it with the definite article to emphasize active faith, faith towards Bible doctrine. And as we saw in the first epistle, of all the uses of our noun pistis, it was only used one time without the definite article, and there it related to passive faith. Faith is used on two aspects, active and passive, in the New Testament, or in the Bible. Active faith, recognizing the expression of one's will, volition, what one believes. Passive faith, looking at the content of what one believes, the truth of doctrine. We are assimilating the faith when we study the Bible as it's so called. So here we have the definite article used. So active faith is that which is most obviously being brought out, and it makes sense as we're dealing with their positive volition. So 23, their faith looks to their positive volition to Bible doctrine that Paul acknowledges here is greatly enlarged. The hapax, hyperoxano, means to increase above measure. to increase above measure. So 24, it is a statement recognizing that their faith in Bible doctrine has grown commensurate with the teaching that they had received at a rapid or accelerated level. 25, the news had returned back to Paul of their orientation to the first epistle, an obvious orientation to continue sound teaching within their own ranks. So 26, their frame of reference doctrinally had advanced beyond basic doctrines typical of the infancy state of a new church and had expanded beyond measure. And what Paul's expression here in regards to volition is he's paralleling volitional growth with their orientation and building up a frame of reference regards to doctrine. The more doctrine you get, the more, if you will, your faith is growing. The more that you assimilate, the more you orient to, and the more you're willing to apply in this regards. And this local church sucked it up like a sponge from all indications. From the point of phase one evangelizing to immediately to phase two. And then even with their shepherds being run out of town, they continue to hang tough and continue to pursue doctrine on their own. Obviously, they had the legitimate communicated gifts in the absence of the evangelists to continue to edify the local church. And the amount of doctrine, the speed of which they oriented to it, etc., if you will, would be considered probably in part exceptional from what you normally see. 27, it can be almost mind-boggling at the amount of Bible doctrine, positive volition under consistent sound teaching can assimilate within a short period of time. Obviously, that's dependent on one's own zeal, one's own concentration and intensity and desire to want to know it. Obviously, it's largely dependent upon their NPR being in front of the teaching and then the willingness to embrace it and go out and apply it and hold fast to it. And when you just sometimes you have believers that are like that, you see them and it's like they get doctrine and they just take off running with it, like they're sprinters, doctrinal sprinters right off the bat. Some people, it just takes longer. And obviously the issue is what the end result is going to be. When those who are truly zealous for doctrine in this regard, in a short amount of time, what they pick up can often sometimes even stymie, if you will, those who have a lot longer time and grade under doctrine in regards to their insight. Probably been around believers like that. 28, to the degree the believer gaps and orients to Bible doctrine, the grace apparatus perception, that is, you sit there in fellowship, learning the doctrine, and then orienting to it, seeking to apply it in your life, to that degree, your faith grows. Your positive volition, if you will, grows in strength. 29, the more doctrine you hear, the more you have to believe, and the positive do believe. Every time I get up and teach doctrine, it's a test of your volition. To teach the truth, are you going to believe it or are you going to reject it? Or are you going to take issue with it? Or just deal with it as something I'll get to one of these days? See, that type of deal. So every time doctrine is taught, it is a test of our volitional choice of whether or not we're truly still seeking God, wanting to know and understand His plan or not. And the more you have to obviously embrace it, whether it's in the aspect of confirming or new doctrine, etc., and you'll find the positive believer embracing it across the board. And that's the objective, point 30. The objective is to grow our faith, gapping the entire counsel, the epinosis of God's Word, not to reject any doctrine. So 31, in a relative short period, here we have less than a year, for this local church, the group corporately had gap doctrine at a high level. It's at a level that you could not actually measure now. At the beginning, you say, yeah, these believers are immature. But now you're going, you know, there's some that are probably approaching maturity, even at this level. It's immeasurable, see. You figure all the doctrine that you hear over a period of time. It's a lot of doctrine over a year when it's taught consistently. And this group gapped it at a very high level. 32, now where we officially left off. Now, what facilitated? What about their volition, that part of their volition was it that made this happen? So 32, what facilitated their spiritual advance was their accepting the teaching for what it was. That is, the Word of God, not the Word of men. One's very attitude obviously has ramifications in regards to the teaching. One who has an attitude it's just another guy out there giving his viewpoint on the Bible. See. Versus being in fellowship and the truth is being taught and embracing it as truly the Word of God. The difference of attitudes is a difference between someone of high quality status, as you see in this church, or those who are and remain spiritually dull in their Christian lives. Often, in that respect. It's not the only reason why people can be spiritually dull, but definitely that is a situation that brings that about. And Paul made mention in the first epistle their very attitude, and this is what truly opened them up for God to bless them immensely with the doctrine, the frame of reference, and their rapid spiritual advance. And that was brought out in chapter 2, verse 13 of the first epistle. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, not just Ken's ideas. That's not just Ken coming up with his own opinions, see. Not as a word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And there, obviously, the belief is an expression of positive volition towards the Word being taught in that respect. So, their very attitude, their very opening attitude, wasn't one of first testing the waters. No, basically, they came in, they heard the gospel message, phase one, and Paul turned around and says, all right, now this is what you need to do, phase two. You need, first and foremost, you got to recognize you're going to sin. So you need to employ a rebound. The issue is to try to redeem the time, to be in fellowship. And then you got to commit yourself to the study of God's Word and assimilating and knowing what His plan is under sound teaching. And these believers sit there and go, yeah, yeah, okay, okay, okay. And they jumped in and they went with it. That's someone who trusts God. Instead of sitting there and trying to second guess what's going on. If they're were truly positive, we know. Otherwise, the communication was not sound, God would make the adjustments on their behalf one way or the other. But these individuals jumped in with both feet. And that's how they learned to swim. See, they recognized it for the importance of what it was. That was how hungry their volition was. God knows the perfect timing to bring the truth in front of people. And it's not that way for everybody. Some people it does take longer. Other distractions, things in life, you know, that they have to overcome. But God knows all these things. And here we just have, we have a group of believers that comprise this local church that corporately was of this ilk and this type of volitional propensity in the introduction to doctrine and application of it in their lives. So 33, doctrine in this regards, the truth, is the fuel that drives the engine, and positive volition is the spark that ignites the doctrine, performing that necessary for spiritual advance. Doctrine is the seed, if you will, to produce divine good production. Your volition is the soil, another analogy. And the type of soil is going to determine the well-being of the plant designed to come from the doctrine. Here, we look at it as the energy. The doctrine is the energy. And positive volition sparks it. You can have the best gas in the world in your vehicle, but if you don't have the right spark to start the car, it's not going anywhere. So our positive volition is likened here to that which ignites the doctrine. It makes it powerful the way God intended it in regards to the application in the believer's life. So 34 now, the overt evidence. Now their faith has been growing commensurate with the amount of doctrine they've received and orientation to it. Where's the evidence of that? So 34, the overt evidence of their growth in faith then is seen in the growth of the love of each one of you toward one another. 35, our term love here, the noun hey, agape, looks to divine love or application of Bible doctrine under the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a term that is just grossly abused in the fundamentalist world and among Christians today, especially in denominationalism. It comes about from a lack of understanding and ignorance in regards to terminology used in the Bible. And usually it's from a lack of knowledge of the languages. In the New Testament, there are two categories, two families of words used to express love. You have agape, agapao, the verb, and as one category. Then phile or phileo as a second category. Agape is a love that looks to the attributes of the one expressing that love. That love is not dependent upon one's feelings. It's not dependent upon the object to which one expresses it. Phileo, that love, is the one that looks to the attributes of the object to which you are expressing your love as why you love them. That term's translated as friend, Philadelphia, the city of brotherhood. To be friends. That's where emotions and things are involved, etc. Divine love. Love that is an expression of God's attributes, as we have here. It can be used in a bad sense also. But here, obviously, contextually, it's used in a good sense. Divine love looks at the attribute of God's love expressed towards men. And taking that love and turning around and reciprocating in a like way with respect to others. So this love is not maudlin or emotional. So point 36, this love is not maudlin or emotional, but reflects God's attribute of love expressed in the sphere of righteousness and truth. This kind of love is how you can love your enemies. Doesn't mean that you have to go up and give them a big hug and a handshake. No, it means you apply doctrine towards them. You stay in fellowship. You keep your SCA isolated otherwise. And you express your applications towards them under the principles of righteousness and in line with Bible doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, in regards to having love that's possessed by God, that's sponsored by God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The divine love in regards to Jesus Christ and His person is that which maintained His stability under the sphere of righteousness. And His love, He possessed the love of God, both in His deity as well as His humanity. So the love here is love that reflects God's attribute of love, which is expressed in the sphere of righteousness and truth. 37, truth, Bible doctrine, possesses the requisite information necessary to receive God's love in order to have it, to possess it to begin with. You got to possess it in order to share it with others. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The truth there is associated with the expression of God's love. And if you want to receive God's love, then it demands that you orient first and foremost to the truth, beginning phase one, and then obviously phase two. So 38, in turn, by embracing it in application, the believer reflects God's love. When you are in fellowship, you're operating in a state of spirituality. Your sins have been forgiven. Your human spirit's functioning. You're functioning under the umbrella of God's righteousness. You apply the truth of Bible doctrine. And you are imitating God in His own expression of love towards others. Now Paul further acknowledges that their love also grows greater. Our second growth verb here, which is pleonazo in the Greek. Their love has grown greater. So 40, this growth verb, growth in italics, this growth verb has the idea of, quote, more than sufficient. More than sufficient, end quote. There is adequate, which is that necessary. But then there is more than adequate. More than sufficient. 41, his statement is acknowledgement to the over and beyond applications this church has a reputation for making. Their reputation preceded them. We saw that in the first epistle. And we'll see it again here in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. Next verse is a boasting verse in regards to this church. For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And we saw in the first epistle in regards to their example, being an example to others far out in the regions around them. In regards to their level of positive volition and embracing the truth of doctrine, as we saw 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Not from Team Paul, but from you. An example. Was in a situation, people heard, and the news spread like wildfire in regards to, wow, do you hear about these group of people down in Thessalonica? When Paul went down there and his team taught them doctrine. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. so that we have no need to say anything. And again, we saw that within the sphere in the context of evangelizing. And in that realm, and aside from that, the fact is that when one plugs in with the doctrine, God obviously can use them without the assistance or help of anybody else to be an example to others, if he so chooses. And obviously, that is the kind of example that we want to be for God to use to others. And you can be a bad example, but why? You want to be a good example. And this local church and their application, a level of application, has already gained an unbelievable reputation among other believers throughout the regions. So 42, now there are objects for expressing love, and that reputation comes from these two things here. Their faith growing and their growth of love towards one another. Let's see. Postulation to Bible doctrine and application to simplify it. To oversimplify it, if you will. So now there are objects for expressing love. Point 42 is toward one another. In the Greek, that's eis allelon. Which highlights the bond these believers have as a local church. Obviously, doctrine is, if you will, the glue that bonds postulation. But application towards one another further solidifies that glue in regards to our bond towards one another. As James brought out, you see someone who's hungry or cold, and you say, be comfortable, be fed, go on your way, and you don't make application. Well, what kind of encouragement is that? See, when you know somebody is in need or whatever, and it doesn't have to be physically, it can be emotionally, spiritually, otherwise, an exhortation, encouragement towards one another. And when you have the application of doctrine towards one another, expressed on a continuous basis, that bond grows even more secure and more firm. We all, by being here, are silently suggesting towards one another that we have an interest in the truth of doctrine and we claim to be positive. But not until we start applying towards one another. Or when we do apply towards one another, and I'm not implying that we're not. But don't understand, I'm just making a statement of premise here. But when we apply towards one another, then we overtly are confirming that we are positive and we are like-minded. And that is what truly provides each and every one of us encouragement. I'm encouraged as a pastor when people apply. Nobody applied, I wouldn't be encouraged. And so it is the same with one another, see. And the bond of fellowship just grows stronger and stronger. And you can see it in churches, even similar to ours, that believers have been around for a while with this attitude and this application. The bond that is there, in spite of, differences of personalities, SCA weaknesses otherwise, and things of this nature. So the objects for expressing love here, as it deals with the local church, obviously we are to apply divine love towards all, but especially to the household of the faith, is towards one another as a local church. So 43, this harks back to the unity of positive volition brought about under the doctrine of election and calling as an underlying reason for thanksgiving. God in eternity past, based on his omniscience, specifically his foreknowledge, anticipated and knew who would be positive. And he, being in control of circumstances and situations, ensured that positive volition would be where they needed to be to hear the truth. And that they be put together with the truth under is divine design in here for the church age and the local church with the right pastor teacher. And by so doing, God Himself brings about the potential of the unity of positive volition, therefore, under the doctrine of election and calling. And that, as I've stated, that doctrine is in the background underwriting that why Paul is so thankful in this regards. God had it all worked out in eternity past. Put it to you that way. While we're here together today, this Sunday, with our skating rink around our local church. If you were out walking, I try to look out for those things that I wasn't going to let another Sunday go by. Either way, while we're here, God's behind it. God, in His plan, did things in our lives so that we would be together as a core of believers. And for those who are positive, this bond, this unity, has been established. And obviously, as long as we stay positive in application towards one another, that bond exists. And truly, as long as we stay positive, the bond is unbreakable in that regards. As I brought out in a previous class, the bond of positive volition is made very clear even within the doctrine of eternal security and our union with Jesus Christ that can never be broken. All believers, based on the virtue of phase one faith, are bound together for all eternity. Believers in phase two level is a different level. It's a different bonding. It's an experiential bonding that occurs. And all this is fulfillment of God's plan under the principles of election and calling. Hence, thank you, God, for such a wise doctrine, for such a powerful doctrine. Verse 44, while the church stands tall corporately, Paul here also makes clear that their corporate success depends upon individual application. It just doesn't come naturally, automatically. It depends on what each and every one of us are individually. And what we're, and how we're willing to apply. 45, now this is brought out in the phrase, each one, hekistos, eis. That's in the singular in the Greek. The love directed toward the corporate body, which that portion is stated in the plural. The love of each one, singular. Then, literally, of you all, that's in the plural, toward one another, the reciprocal pronoun, is also in the plural. So he had the singular coupled with the plural in the statement. And that brings out that our corporate status is dependent upon individual application. So 46, Paul's prayer in the first epistle, that their love increase and abound, as he so termed it, has been answered. Has definitely been answered. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. And now he's stating that's happened because they continue to hang in there with doctrine. So 47, their growing level of faith and love is a mark of the spiritual maturing of the members of the congregation. These are marks of spiritual advancement, spiritual maturing. 48, where this reality exists in local churches, there is further obligation to thanksgiving to be observed by the pastor teacher. Another one to add to the list. And obviously, these are ones that he doesn't mind adding to the list. Never do you mind being thankful for something. Under a health test, God gives you a little relief. Thank you, God. Yeah. Well, same thing in regards to phase two positive volition. It's an indebtedness. It's a feeling of indebtedness and a real recognition of what God has done in regards to your own life to bring you into company of a fellow like-minded positive volition, and to be thankful for that. And here you have it presented in regards to a local church with the right pastor, right shepherd. And there's an obligation, definitely, on the pastor's part, of thanking God for that phase two positive volition. 49, the thanksgiving is rooted in the doctrine of election and calling, affecting positive volition, whose response to Bible doctrine merits praise to God. Wow, work! God, your plan worked! Thanks! You know, that's it. It merits praise to God. You knew who was positive. You brought them the truth. And look at them. They're giving you all the evidence that they are positive. That's validation of the truth of Bible doctrine right in front of your eyes. And how can you not be thankful for that? See, to see God's Word verified experientially. So 50, this attitude sets the tone for the letter to follow. 51, Paul's not here suggesting that there was no room for improvement in regards to the church, or that there were not problems to be addressed in the church, only that as a local body in Christ, they were functioning at an exceptionally high level in their present situation. Obviously, it's under exceptional circumstances of hostility surrounding them, antagonism, attacks, animosity of others, And yet, it's like water off the duck's bill in regards to these believers. You've got to have broad shoulders to be positive, I'm telling you. You can't let things affect you and distract you in regards to the real issues of life. And that's the service of your own positive volition through the truth of doctrine and applying it as a part of the local church. See? All right, we'll go ahead and take a couple extra minutes for our break today.